Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all today. First weekend of school holidays. What an awesome time of worship. Just felt like God was saying during that there's so much more that's available for us as we come together and honor Him as King. Keep that in mind. Well, today I get the privilege of building on what Andrew has been so beautifully leading us through over the last 6 weeks. The exciting part for me is that I get to speak about what this means for us as kids of the King who live in the kingdom of God here on earth today. We should be very familiar with this diagram by now because it's a great visual of the four key areas that represent the kingdom of God. And last week we saw that Jesus fulfilled every one of these as the new Israel, God's chosen people, and the true temple, God dwelling with His people on the earth. He established a new covenant under His rule and reign that allowed the blessings of new life and restored relationship with the Father for all who choose Him as their King. And we also heard last week that when Jesus said, "It is finished," He had finished the work of restoring the kingdom of God by fulfilling all the law and the prophets. He was also declaring that everything required for the kingdom of God to be re-established was done. So this, of course, means that our salvation is not just a ticket to save us from earth to go to heaven. We are saved to bring heaven to earth, to re-establish what God intended from the beginning. And I want to begin today by looking at each of these areas as they relate to us living in the kingdom of God today. And we'll be looking at these mostly through the lens of Scripture. And there are so many more that I could have chosen, but the slide count would have been off the chart. And I love letting Scripture speak for itself, so there'll be quite a few coming up on the screen as we work through. So we start with God's people. And we have revisited the first chapters of Genesis multiple times throughout this series. And that's because it's so important for us to understand what God intended from the beginning of creation. He created man with a purpose, to be His image and representative on the earth, to fill it, to rule over it, and to subdue it. And I've yet to find anywhere in the rest of Scripture where God rescinded this commission. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. So we see in verse 31 particularly here that God was very pleased with His creation. That means we hold a special place in His heart as His beloved children. And this heart for His people continues in His view of the nation of Israel from Deuteronomy. "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be His people, His treasured possession." And now look at the similarities between that and these verses from 1 Peter. "But you," speaking to us, "are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the value that the Father sees in His relationship with all people who are in Christ. And this includes all of us who have put our faith in Him. In His great mercy, we are set apart as His treasured possession." Now we know from what happened in Genesis 3 that we were separated from the perfect relationship that God intended for mankind. Paul shows us in Romans 5 that Jesus is the way that that separation is reversed, and not just for the few, but for all who receive him. Now, I've only chosen two verses out of the passage from verses 12 to 21, but if you read that whole section, you'll see that Paul hammers home this point no less than six times as he contrasts Adam's fall with Jesus' love and grace. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. So I hope you can see that through Jesus we can be and are redeemed into that perfect place of right standing with our Father. Let's move on to place. If we are his people, then we should realize by now that his desire as our Father is to dwell among us. We saw that in Eden. In our fully restored relationship, this becomes a personal habitation, an indwelling, not a physical place or a person that we have to visit. Paul puts it this way in Galatians: I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And John expands on this in his first epistle to include that we now also live in God. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Also, during this series, we've looked at the concept of temple, and we've seen how it has flowed from the garden through to the tabernacle in the wilderness, to Solomon's temple, the temple in Jerusalem, and then has been completely fulfilled in the person of Jesus. So if Christ lives in us, what does this mean for us? Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So we have become the temple of the very same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the habitation of the very presence of God himself. And this is not just for us as individuals, because that's already wonderful and amazing, right? It has implications as well for the whole body of Christ. In the second half of Ephesians 2, Paul is talking about the Jews and the Gentiles being reconciled through Christ. For through him, we both, that is Jews and Gentiles, have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So we see here a very strong reminder that in God's kingdom, the church isn't a building. It's one people gathered to him that he builds together as his place of dwelling. Moving on to rule. To be called a people of the King, a place where he would choose to make his dwelling, we need to align with and submit to his rule and reign. The rule and reign of King Jesus, which in him was established as a new covenant between God and man. I say again, we saw last week that Jesus fulfilled everything that was required in the letter of the law. His blood became the perfect atoning sacrifice that bulls and rams could never be. His blood is also the sealing of the new covenant that overcame the old. In Exodus, we find Moses using the blood of bulls to seal the covenant that the Lord made with the giving of the law. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Now, we have to acknowledge that we could never meet the standards required by the law. It eventually became a yoke of burden to the nation of Israel. Thankfully, Jesus came and he spoke these familiar words to his disciples. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Praise God that Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. But this as well, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Wow. What an honor, what a privilege that God sees us as competent ministers of his new covenant. Ever thought about that? Bit of a challenge. What's the sign that comes with that? The last verse, "The Spirit gives life, flourishing life in place of death." Blessing, what a huge topic. So much in this. Where could I start? Where could I finish? How much time do I have? Not enough. I'd encourage you to read any or all of Paul's letters. And I challenge you in that to not be blessed by the words and the truths in those pages. Today, however, I want to focus on just one major blessing available in our lives under the new covenant. That is, of course, his promised Holy Spirit. And this blessing is the one that enables us to live life as his children. Without it, we'd be powerless to overcome evil, to understand the gospel or the scriptures, to be the image of our Father, or to do the things that he is calling us to do. A number of Old Testament prophets foretold, well before the time of Jesus, of the promise of the Lord pouring out his Spirit. So we see that even then, the Lord had established a perfect plan to enable and empower his children. Isn't it just like God to have everything planned and be faithful to that? This passage from Joel is one of the most familiar because it's the one Peter quoted from on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. "And afterwards, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Jesus spoke of this to his disciples. He said he would ask the Father to fulfill this promise from John. "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, And he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. In some of his final words to his disciples in Luke and Acts, he gives them these instructions. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Likewise in Acts, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water. In a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we know what happened 40 days after he ascended. The Holy Spirit came in power on the disciples. And the day of Pentecost happened. The power of the Spirit was released. And Peter stands up before the gathered crowd in Jerusalem in Acts 2. And he's confident in his assessment of the fulfillment of this promise. This is what he says. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. The theologian Gregory Beale, in his text, A New Testament Biblical Theology, presents a really strong case that the events in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, are actually the very beginning of his Holy Spirit building believers into his transformed new creation temple. So that temple theme continues even in the act of God pouring out his Spirit at Pentecost. What does this mean, that outpouring? What does it mean in our lives? If we're filled with his powerful presence, we share in all that is available in the King's kingdom. Paul puts it this way in Romans. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Graham Goldsworthy, in his book, Gospel and Kingdom, presents this challenging statement to us. The status of the believer can never be improved upon. He possesses all the riches of Christ. There is nothing the believer will possess in glory that he does not now possess in Christ. All this he possesses by faith, but that it is by faith does not make it any less real. That sits. That's a tough one. Because it means we've got everything that Christ gave us now. So, we have this amazing access by faith to a realm and a resource that is eternal, powerful, and transformational. This, of course, means that everything in life is wonderful and we get to live out our days in kingdom bliss. Amen. Oh, okay. It's not quite that easy. Unfortunately, there's a tension between what is now and what is not yet. We're actually living in the in-between of the coming of the kingdom in the person of Jesus and the fullness of the new creation that comes at his return. Here's a good visual representation that Andrew used back in March to help us out. You can see there, we have the coming of Jesus, his resurrection. We have the second coming, which is yet to come. We're stuck in that middle bit, the now not yet kingdom. So we still live in a world that is tainted by sin. Its effects are far reaching, Our bodies age, decay. We're susceptible to injury, sickness, and loss. We see the decline in our society and culture as morals are eroded and self-centeredness and isolation becomes the norm. But we, as children of the risen King, are not hopeless or helpless in this broken world. We have the good news of the kingdom of our God and a purpose in this life to be his image bearers and release his love, light, and hope to everyone we come in contact with. Because we live in this in-between period of time, there's still scope for the further advancement of the kingdom in our world today. We're called to carry on the restoration work of Jesus, the work he started in the everyday of our lives. This includes sharing the transformational truth of the gospel, proclaiming the kingdom of God that is at work in us and in the world, healing the sick and the brokenhearted, subduing the evil that so consistently stands in opposition to God's kingdom. In Matthew's gospel, after Jesus had clearly demonstrated his love and great mercy in many ways while his disciples observed, they learned through observing the King at work. He gave them these instructions when he sent them on mission to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Surely this is our mission too, as part of his restoration work. Jesus challenges us to exercise our faith in this task and to extend even beyond what he did while he was here on earth. From John: "Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I'll do it." So what's the ultimate aim of our mission? To glorify the Father. So our obedience in the mission is an act of worship to God. This is a whole of life offering, not just here on a Sunday. As Paul encourages us in Romans, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Last Sunday, I was sitting in the row just over here, and during the worship time and the prayers, I really felt God was speaking something to me about what worship is. I'm very familiar with this verse in Romans. It's one that I learned as a teenager and has actually guided my life. But I felt like he was saying that this offering is a special thing to him. And these are the words he gave me. "We are to build a throne for the Lord in our hearts every day. Our worship comes out of reverence for that throne, his rule and reign in our lives." So I'd encourage you to consider that worship is more than just what we do here. It is the everyday of our lives. It is the mission that God has called us to. Our obedience in that is how we worship our Father. Love is a key part of that, of course, because, as has been said, God is love. But that is our worship, our true and proper worship, as we offer ourselves to him. So I hope you've been able to see today that the Lord has positioned us to be an integral part of all that he had planned from the beginning. That we would be the people of God. That we would become the dwelling place of God. That we would live under the rule of God in new covenant relationship and so receive the fullness of the blessings of God through his Holy Spirit. Now comes the tough part. Because in preparing this message, I was frustrated. It just felt like God was talking to me about this is how I want you to end the message the whole time. And I'm like, God, I need a bit more than the ending. But he was key on presenting us with a challenge this morning. And it's a challenge that we actually need to do something with. Because if all that's come before is true, if what we've just worked through is truth, and we know it is because it's backed up by Scripture, in Christ we're restored to a new and intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father to do the work of the kingdom, then the challenge is this. Try again. Why do we still live like we're in the old? That's a hard word. But we see it week in, week out as part of Freedom Life. People who have not been able to take hold of the truth of who God says we are and what we have in him. So my challenge to you is, why are we still listening to the lies that our past determines our future? Why do we still believe that some failure excludes us from all that God has to offer? Did this in the first service too, thanks Lord. Why do we still listen to shame telling us that we've got something to be ashamed of? Why do we still come under condemnation when the truth in Christ is that there is no condemnation? Why are we still listening to the lies of unworthiness? You're never good enough. That people, the world, the enemy, even ourselves, speak into our hearts and minds. Why is slavery to sin still holding us back when grace has redeemed us? It's time to move on, people. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. I love that the writer of Hebrews says that all of these things are elementary. But we need to move beyond that. We are living as new creations in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is, she is, you are a new creation. The old has, past tense, done with, passed away. Behold, the new has come already. Not some point down the track. The tenses are very clear here. Old is gone, new has come. And if that's true, where are the signs of the kingdom of God in our lives? As we grow in this maturity and move on from the old ways of thinking and behaving, these signs should become more and more obvious. Here's the list that Andrew gave us last week. We should be living in love for God and for one another. We should see flourishing life in us and be encouraging it in those we come in contact with. We should be the Lord's agents of subduing evil so that good can prevail. We should be partnering with him to set people free, so that they too, with us, can live according to his ways. We should be hosts, wow, hosts of the almighty presence of God, where peace dwells in our hearts, no matter what our circumstances. If we're available and willing to be obedient to the Lord's commands out of our love for him and our love for one another, then he will be glorified in our lives. And his kingdom will be released. One final challenge for you this morning. I've taken a passage from Ephesians 2 and I've personalized it. I've taken out all the yous and us and our, and I've put in personal pronouns. And the passage becomes quite interesting if we are willing to accept it and receive it as truth today. So if you're ready to step out of the old and into the new, would you be able to stand with me and read this together? I'll put it up on the screen. If you're ready to step out of the old and into the new, take these truths into your heart. As for me, I was dead in my transgressions and sins, in which I used to live when I followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. I also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of my flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, I was by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for me, God, who is rich in mercy, made me alive with Christ, even when I was dead in my transgressions. It is by grace I have been saved. And God raised me up with Christ and seated me with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to me in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace I have been saved, through faith, and this is not from myself, it is the gift of God, not by my works, so that I can't boast. For I am God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for me to do. This is the truth of the Lord. Welcome to the new people. Everyone said, amen. Have a seat, folks. So this morning, prayer is available. There's no children's prayer this morning because it's holidays, school holidays, but there will be people who are available to pray with you. If you need prayer for any reason, please feel free to come down the front. Tea and coffee is available in the foyer. And I'd love to leave you with a song this morning, which is kind of a celebratory type song. But let me just pray a blessing first. Father, I want to thank you for this wonderful group of people, your children who are kids of the King. Father, help them to recognize and acknowledge the truth of who you have called them to be, what they have available in you, the King of Kings. Father, help us to live in that place in the everyday of our lives. And thank you that you go with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week, folks.